Once again, welcome you to St. Clair Parish. There are going to be people, I guess, coming in. They maybe have to park across the street, who knows. So, but I am just thrilled to come here today and talk to you a little bit about my military experience and being unique in the realm of the Catholic priests. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. What I'm not going to do is I'm not going to share with you my vocation story or how I even got called to be a military chaplain. You can read this. Came out back in the wintertime. It's got a much more synopsis of my vocation story and my particular calling to the military. I'll give you just a very, very short little paragraph. I started thinking about the military about 2010, or actually 2009, meeting a parishioner of mine. Retired now, Lieutenant Colonel George Lesnick. I just went to see him and his family down in Florida. Baptized his oldest daughter's kid, so a little boy. So George just shared a lot with his story back in Iraq in 2004 and 2005, and that was the impetus for me to start thinking. I eventually talked to the bishop a year later, began the application process in 2011, and started active duty in 2012. So a little bit about my military experience. I spent 10 years in the United States Army, and in those 10 years, I lived in 9 different apartments. Basically, the Army's like, you go here, you go there, we're gonna send you anywhere. So I was stationed stateside, Fort Bragg, North Carolina, Arlington National Cemetery, which is almost an entire talk on itself, Carson, Colorado, Fort Jackson, South Carolina, and my last duty station was Fort Riley, Kansas. I served overseas in Afghanistan, Eastern Europe, which is Romania, Bulgaria, Poland, a little bit of Germany, and then my last overseas tour was a short time for 5 months in South Korea in 2020. So right as COVID broke out, so landed over there and COVID spread throughout the world. So the scope of the talk tonight, I'm going to talk about a few things. First of all, clarify what is actually a military chaplain. What I was surprised to learn in my experience prior to going in, I thought I was just going to be a priest in a uniform. That's not the case. You'll hear a little bit about more that actually my duties as a priest were actually much more minimal than compared to some of my other responsibilities. I'll talk about a little bit about the military requirements that the Army imposes for every chaplain. I think that should give us a lot of courage to know that the Army goes to great lengths to scrutinize and to ensure the best chaplains can get in. And I'll talk a little bit about my duties and responsibilities as a military chaplain that goes into that and how I wear 3 hats as a officer and soldier, how I wear another hat as a chaplain, and then a third hat as a Catholic priest. You'll hear some stories about my time in Afghanistan. I got a couple stories with that. My time over Atlantic Resolve in that Eastern Europe. If I get a little bit of time, maybe I'll share a story of South Korea. But I'm not going to talk about the fun stories that I would love to talk about. These stories include how some soldiers got drunk one night and decided to steal an MP cop car. You're not going to hear that story. I would love to talk to you about the time where I had to impersonate a Protestant chaplain to get the information of how a RCA candidate was baptized. His father had started a Protestant church. He and his wife were co-founders of this parish up in Philadelphia. And, I needed to call and get the information how his son was baptized. So instead of being Father Joe, I was Pastor Joe. And that was a whole fun story. And nor are you going to hear me talk much about how I am on a Super Bowl commercial. Yes. Back when I was in the Atlantic Resolve mission, our unit got tagged and sponsored by Hyundai in 2017. You can look it up. You'll find me. If you blink your eye, you're going to miss me, but I am on a Super Bowl commercial. But what made that unique is Hyundai gave us a real big party, and my unit, which was the 1st Infantry, 8th Infantry Regiment, was known as Fun 8 instead of 1-8, and a lot of it had to do with the fact that my unit drank 15 kegs before halftime. He's a grunts. So anyways, but you will hear some stories. Like I said, you'll hear some stories about Afghanistan, a couple stories with that, the Atlantic Resolve, and then maybe a Korea story, and then we'll open up to you. So with that being said, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Father God, we come together as your sons and daughters on this evening to hear some stories about myself, your son, and your servant, but also about military chaplains as a whole and how they provide a unique service to our country and to those in uniform. We do pray for all those chaplains out there, especially those who are struggling in their vocation and in their time. We also pray for all of our men and women in uniform, most especially in harm's way, that they may be protected and returned home safely. We ask that through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. So what is and is not a chaplain? So first of all, we are not generalists. What do I mean by that? It isn't that I go in there and play Catholic priest for a minute, put my stole on and play, celebrate mass, take it off, put a yarmulke on, become a Jewish rabbi, take that off and then put on some other garment and no. As chaplains, we are ordained and provide a particular ministry by our faith denomination, namely for me as a Catholic. So we have a terminology in the Army. It is called faith without, or provide without compromise. Provide without compromise. What does that mean? If you can do it, you feel comfortable doing it, and your faith tenets allow it, do it. But if you can't do it, or your faith tenets don't do it, or you don't feel comfortable doing it, find another chaplain who can. And this is pretty typical, especially when we're dealing with other faith groups. Times I've had to work with Jewish soldiers, sometimes even Muslim soldiers, and there are things that I can do to support them, write them memorandums, give them time, give them support. But other times, I'm not going to try to preach to them. So I'll send them and try to find them another chaplain or give them the proper time that they can worship. So we're not generalists in that regard. We're also not just our faith denomination. We don't just take care of our parishioners. And that was one of my misconceptions. I thought I was just going to be a Catholic priest taking care of Catholic soldiers. That's not the case. At least not how the Army does it. For the Army, you become a unit chaplain for the first 10 years of your life. And what that is you are assigned a unit, roughly between 500 and 800 soldiers, and they are your 500 to 800 best friends. You work with them, you train with them, you mobilize to deployments and train with them over in particular training rotations, and you deploy with them. So you get to know your group, your flock, pretty well over the 2 years roughly that you're with them. So that is what you do. And in that group, you will run the gamut of every faith group and every element of religion, from a person who is atheist to a devout believer to a Wiccan and pagan. Yes, I had Wiccan pagan soldiers of mine. You'll hear a story about how a time where I was able to provide ministry to a atheist chaplain, and it was so important for him that he honored me at a certain point. So that really becomes your flock. And as your flock that you care of, not only are you taking care of the soldiers, but their spouses and their families. So you have a big responsibility. You get to know these soldiers very intimately in some cases. Work with them, help them out, and experience some tragedies. I've been with soldiers and families who have lost children. It is tragic. It is heartbreaking. But they don't forget who you are. So that just kind of gives you a glimpse of what we do as chaplains, is that we're not a generalist as some people think, nor do we only provide care for only our religious denomination. So how does one become a chaplain? Well, it's actually a pretty rigorous process. First of all, you can't just go from being a private, walk in your first day of basic training, say, I want to be a chaplain, and the next day they put a cross on you and call you chaplain. Even if you are an officer, it takes almost 7 to 10 years for you to become a chaplain, so it's a pretty rigorous process. In fact, one of my chaplains I worked with that I look up to, he was almost a major in the Army, resigned his commission, left the Army, pursued ordination, got ordained, worked as a civilian minister, 10 years later came back and is a chaplain. He will probably be the chief of chaplains someday, which is a 2-star general. So what are the requirements? So first of all, you need to be ordained in a faith denomination after going to major seminary for at least four-year major seminary. After you're ordained a minister of any faith denomination, then you have to serve at least 3 years as a civilian minister. Why that? Because they want you to have the basic skills and proficiencies as a minister. Simply put, your first day doing a burial and a funeral should not be on active duty. Need we say more? So after that, then you put in an application process, and your application process is actually twofold. First, you apply to the military as an officer and the chaplain. Then you have to apply to what is called your faith endorser. Your faith endorser oversees your credentials as a minister. They represent a particular faith group, and they work with the Army. They are a quasi, well, they're a civilian organization, but the military recognizes your faith endorser, and they will work back and forth, eventually getting you to be credentialed and then be commissioned as an officer. For those who know, the endorsing agency for the Catholic Church is the Archdiocese for the Military Services. Archbishop Timothy Broglio, a Cleveland priest himself, now the president of the USCCB, he is the endorser. So he oversees every chaplain who is being endorsed to the military, Army, Navy, and Air Force. You're probably wondering why I never said Marines or Coast Guard. The Marines and Coast Guard are supplied by the Air Force, and by the Navy, and then the Space Force will be provided by the Air Force themselves. So the requirements. But after you put in your application, they have a board of chaplains, about 12, that meet, and they rigorously evaluate your applications, and then they will take only about 70%, 80% of those applications to assess onto active duty. Once you are assessed, then you are then commissioned as an officer, and we are part of the three direct commission corps. So chaplains, lawyers, JAG Corps, and then medical corps, so doctors and nurses. So those corps commission their own officers and don't go through the traditional training that other officers would have to go through, like go to West Point or go through OCS. We have our own basic training, which I had to do. Now, it's not like platoon, and definitely not like stripes. Don't watch the last movie. It's a basic course, and they're trying to just give you the basic essentials of what is the military customs and courtesies protocols. I had to learn how to salute. I didn't know how to do that. And I didn't know that you had to call superior officer, sir, ma'am, until I called a colonel by their first name, and I got yelled at. So that kind of gives you a little sense. So the basic training is a 3-month course down at Fort Jackson, and it just kind of gives you the basic course. But really, it was a waste of my time, to be honest. I would have been better suited just going on active duty and just learning the hard way. Well, when you're on active duty, you have a lot of responsibilities. First, by DOD regulations, your job is to provide faith services. So you are required by law to celebrate your faith service, i.e. for me, a mass. You're also by law required to provide burials for all soldiers. That is the minimum requirements that every chaplain must do by federal law. You'd be surprised, there actually is federal laws that they can charge you with. But anyway, so some of the things and responsibilities that we do. So not only do we provide religious services, but we provide faith counseling and moral counseling. Honestly, most of my duties I did as a chaplain was just counseling soldiers. Now, I wasn't the nicest guy. For those who know me, you're not surprised. But the big three of soldiers would come to me. My drills, or my recruiter lied to me. Sorry, dude, you got to wait 3 years. My drill sergeant doesn't like me. No, he doesn't like everybody. And my company commander, first sergeant, they only favor certain soldiers. Run faster, you'll get more noticed. So basically put, I didn't placate to a lot of soldiers at their knees. No, I listened to them. I'd give them a pep talk and get them back out there. But besides those things, you would deal with some things. And one of the big responsibilities was dealing with soldiers with mental illness. And I can say without a doubt, I've saved about, I think, 6 soldiers' lives who were imminently threatening to kill themselves. Suicide is real. And it does affect our service members. And I have lost 2 or 3 service members / family members to suicide. Hence, I said lost to suicide, much like cancer. I look at it as a disease. It's not a choice necessarily. Other things, my other responsibilities is I am the eyes and ears for my commander. So I got to tell the commander what's going on in his unit. Soldiers doing well? Sir, doing things are going great. Sir, we got to talk about this. And I just remember a couple of my commanders, I'd walk in their office and they just put their head down. It wasn't always the harbor of bad news, just most of the time. The other thing is that we also counsel our commander. We are part of the commander's personal staff, and so the commander has the right to talk to us about anything. In fact, every soldier does, and we have complete confidentiality that soldiers could talk to us about anything, and we will not report them for anything they do harm. Even if they are threatening to hurt themselves or somebody else, we cannot report them. Now, if that happens, people ask me, what are you going to do? Well, I just became their best friend. I'm not going to leave their bedside. I'm not going to leave the office by them. I'm not going to leave their barracks room until we figure out a good plan in which they are in agreement and we eliminate their threat of hurting themselves or somebody else. Other responsibilities is that we are the religious advisor. So there are times that in my service where I had to provide answers to my commanders on religious affairs. What do you mean by that? Well, we're all Catholic, right? But different ethnic groups of our Catholic faith celebrate things differently. Take, for example, what's going to happen here in a month down on the hill? You're going to drive on Murray Hill and Mayfield Road on August 15th? Your car's going to get tipped over. Now you go to maybe some other parts of the city and things are going on normal. But that's one of the things our job is to do, is we are to not just to look at the religions of the areas that we're in, but how do those religions, or how do those areas, and how does religion affect them? And there are times where we have to provide our commander advice on things that are difficult. And I can't get more into the story, but I had to defuse a tough situation in Afghanistan dealing with some Muslim and Islam religious items. The fact you never heard about it mean I did my job. So anyway, so that kind of gives you a little nutshell of what we do and our responsibilities. But it's really, we're kind of like an ace up the commander's sleeve. Commander needs something, chaplain, we need you to do this. If it takes care of soldiers and the families, hey, it's hey you, and you just do it. Because oftentimes, I mean, we have a lot more training on areas of morale, of counseling, mental illness, and there were times where I had to function as literally as a psychologist. Speaking of which, I'd like to acknowledge one psychologist who takes really good care of veterans, Dr. Walter Kanaki. Can you stand up for a second? Yeah, please. Dr. Walter Kanaki with his wife have been taking care of veterans for 50 years. So, yeah, so Dr. Walter Kornacki works down at Beechwood, and we've developed a very good working relationship dealing with some veterans and PTSD. Speaking of PTSD, so let me tell you about my time in Afghanistan. So, as I mentioned, I started my military service and went to basic training in May of 2012. I graduated in August. I was on the ground in Afghanistan in that January of 2013. I barely knew how to tie my shoe. So my first unit, which was the unit that we went to Afghanistan with, was called the 319th Military Intelligence Battalion underneath the 525 Battlefield Surveillance Brigade. They were, in many ways, the intelligence folks of Regional Command East, which was on the eastern side of Afghanistan. We had a bunch of eggheads, simply put. We had computer experts who could tap into anyone's phone and computers, and you talk about Big Brother, kind of scary. Good thing I was on their side. The other thing that they would do is called human intelligence, and basically they did interrogations, interviews, and consult with local nationals on information. And from that, the United States Army would gather information about Taliban and their headquarters and things like that. And then we would feed this information up to higher-ups, and then they would conduct missions. The missions would include special operation raids. Yes, the information that my soldiers did conducted targeting raids by special forces in Afghanistan. We also would do targeting attacks with AC-130 gunships and A-10 Warthogs. This is real business. But what our soldiers did saved a lot of American soldiers' lives, but they put themselves in harm's way. One of my soldiers, who was doing biometrics, was basically doing eye scans of people and connecting people's eye scans to a database with the federal government. There was a suicide bomber who killed himself and 50 children. Thankfully, my soldier never got hurt. But he and I talked for a little bit. So that's one of the things that they did. So part of my responsibilities was to visit my soldiers in Afghanistan. And so they broke down into about six-man teams all over Afghanistan. And I lived in a helicopter. It was a wonderful experience. I got to see parts of Afghanistan and do things that general officers could not do. I can't get more into it, but I got to go to places that most people are not allowed to go to. It was pretty cool being that experience. But I'd go to a base, and I would meet with my soldiers. I would offer mass, sometimes hear confessions. And I hate to say it, it wasn't like I was Father McKay and everyone was coming for mass. I hate to say it. There were a lot of times when I went to go to mass, there was nobody. But I was still there and still visited people. And a couple of the bases I would go to, the most dangerous base was called Fob Tagab. The Taliban had a stronghold. It was a tropical paradise. Yes, Afghanistan has palm trees. Beautiful, lush green river valleys. Taliban liked it, so did we. They didn't like us, and we definitely didn't like them. And they would attack the base often. So I made sure I would go to see those soldiers often. And one of the soldiers shared with me after he got some years later that I saved his life. And I said to him, how? And he goes, you came to visit me. I was going to kill myself, but you just came to visit me at the right time. So thank you, Father. So I was there at his promotion with his wife and what was their four, with their four kids, the fourth kid was conceived after he came back from Afghanistan. So praise God on that. But one of my couple stories that I experienced was, first of all, is yes, I was in harm's way. Let's cut to the chase. I was shot at once, I think once. I wasn't going to give him the opportunity to shoot me again. He was a bad shot, and we're going to leave it at that. We were running around the base, and I heard the clack of a rifle. I didn't hear the bullet, so that was a good thing. I looked at him, he's like, yeah. So we just ran faster. Mortar attacks were very common. They actually kind of angered me. Why? Because I'd be in the middle of my sleep, and they lob those mortars at you. I think the closest one landed about 100 yards, which when you hear the whistle of a mortar and you feel the ground shake, you know you're too darn close. But one of those times I was celebrating Mass. It was Lent. It was a good day. Beautiful day in Afghanistan, mid-March. Sun was starting to start get warm. Sunday mid-morning. So I'm celebrating Mass. We just finished with the penitential rite, and all of a sudden we hear the alarms, the sounds. And when you hear the alarm saying, incoming, 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 you drop to the deck. And we're talking, you get your face as close to the ground as you can, and you protect yourself, because those mortars are like darts on a dartboard. You don't know where they're going to hit. So it landed pretty close to us. And when that happens, guess what you got to do? You got to get up and go to the bunker, and it's going to be about a two-hour wait until they can clear everything, make sure they're not doing a subsequent attack. I was like, folks, we got to go to the bunker. So I looked around. I was like, well, we're going to be there for a while. So I grabbed the lectionary, and we went to the bunker, and I did the liturgy of the word service, including my preaching, in the bunker. It was wonderful. How do people get to do that? So we were waiting around for, it was probably about 45 minutes we had to wait in the bunker, but I got to celebrate Mass in a battlefield, in a bunker, doing the liturgy of the word and preaching, and there were Muslim soldiers there, so there were some people from France and such. Man, what a great experience. It was wonderful. And after I got done preaching, we just got to wait around, so we came back and we came back after the all clear and finished Mass. But it was just that wonderful experience to celebrate Mass in such a very chaotic and very weird way. Something you're never going to see in a parish. But that was one of the beautiful stories I got to share and be part of, is being in this bunker with all types of people and preaching the gospel. Whether they heard me or not, or understood me, I don't know. It was just a unique opportunity, and I know even my brother chaplains never got that opportunity. So that was a mortar attack over Afghanistan. That was at Fob Shank. Fob Shank was one of the worst bases we'd go to. I'd go there about twice a month. I do not know how to this day how none of my soldiers got killed, because they would target at the middle of the base, and guess whose unit was in the middle of the base? My unit, and none of my soldiers got hurt. So thank God for that. We also would experience the other thing is major attacks. So being at Afghanistan, I was the token Catholic priest. What does that mean? Anytime you had a major attack, call the priest. Why? Because you're going to have people you got to anoint. So it was September of 2013. You could look it up. The Taliban conducted one of its most brilliant attacks, you can say that. And I say that as a military under the guise of a military expert, okay? Put aside the loss of life in that attack, so bear with me on that. But the attack started by the Taliban charging the base with three suicide trucks laden with about 2,000 pounds of explosives. And so they coordinated so these three trucks would attack the base. American snipers killed two of the drivers, and then the third driver was able to make it through, unfortunately. And my folks, I saw the video of that explosion. It looked like a mini nuclear bomb. It was a full mushroom cloud. It blew a 60-foot hole in what it's called the retaining walls, which the retaining walls were about 20 feet thick of rock and hardened soil, and just blew it wide open. And then they bum-rushed the base with AK-47s and suicide bomber vests. We lost about six American lives, but this attack was going on for hours. It was, again, a very well-coordinated attack. I wasn't at Ghazni at the time. I was back at Bagram, but I got the call. They needed priest. They needed a priest to go to the hospital because the FOB Ghazni was a Polish-run FOB, so Polish soldiers, and we all know Polish are mostly Catholic. So I went up there, and I was administering last rites and to the victims of that attack, most of whom were Polish soldiers. I didn't speak any Polish, but I could do a few hand gestures, and you saw their eyes light up and a bit of happiness that they knew that I was a priest and I was taking care of them. I will say this, is the Polish soldiers were some of the finest soldiers we had ever worked with, and they know how to fight. Suffice to say, we did lose about 6 American lives. One guy, one of American soldier, I believe he's being looked at for the Medal of Honor for his actions in that attack. But one of the things I saw was unique was this one combat medic with the Green Berets. This guy was a little bit weird, crazy, but he survived the attack by God's grace. So the AK-40 round skimmed the rim of his hat, so he actually had a burn mark through his scalp. Just through his hair and everything. He was laughing. He had a hole in his leg from where he got shot. That's what you're dealing with. I remember he was just laughing. I was laughing with him. I remember his commander coming to him, he's looking at the helmet, and he's like, man, that's a war trophy. And it was for that guy. But as lucky as that guy was, there were many others who were not. One was Todd Labreco, who was the first person I saw killed in action. And it was humbling to see the first time for me a U.S. service member killed in action. He was killed by a sniper, and there was one entry and exit wound on his forehead right between the eyes. He was about 25 years old from New York City. Todd was with the Air National Guard, and they provided security around the base. That was, for me, the reality of what we were dealing with and the difficult elements of the humanity. And I just reflected that night seeing Todd's body is when I could have had dinner with him. And it could have been me too. But my time in Afghanistan was 9 months, and then I got home, and then I went to Arlington National Cemetery. Spent 2 years up there at Arlington. And my friends, I could tell you some incredible stories. Stories of war heroes. One of my favorite stories was an 18-year-old kid from the 82nd who earned a Silver Star for blowing up a fuel depot on D-Day plus 5, so 5 days after D-Day. Then he was captured by the Nazis. He was almost killed by Allied aircraft strafing the train. And then this Johnny was his name. Johnny, when he was in the POW camp, could speak Czech, and so the German officers would take him into town, and Johnny would get his officers drunk. And then he would try to escape. Then he'd get packed in, he'd get captured, and then try to escape again, and get captured. Johnny would eventually became he went to Vietnam, started up special forces groups. A great little war hero, and I got to meet his two daughters. That's one of those stories. I got to bury a Medal of Honor recipient, an 18-year-old kid who gave his life to ensure that the other soldiers of his unit in Vietnam would not be killed. Got to meet some incredible people, including Colin Powell, which I have to say, there are certain people that have a charisma about them that is innate. Colin Powell had his. But that was just a little bit of that story up to that point. I could talk to you at length about my time in Arlington, but I had a great opportunity burying every soldier up to from a private to a 3-star general. I never got a 4-star general, unfortunately, but those are rare and hard to come by these days. But I talked about the Atlantic Resolve mission. So what we're seeing today in Ukraine was something we had been preparing for about 8 years. Most of us as Americans don't realize this, that we saw Russia's aggression many, many years ago. Started going back to about 2010-11, America moved a lot of its forces out of Europe, and we can say that probably gave Russia some encouragement that they can flex their muscles. So you may have remember the war in Georgia. Then you might have remembered how Russia annexed Crimea back in 14. Okay, Russia started flexing its muscles and seeing what they could get away with. Really, there wasn't much stopping them from doing what they did. But a lot of our NATO partners, these are the former Soviet countries of Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, Poland, Hungary. These are our American allies, saw the writing on the wall that they could be next. So they appealed to America, say, listen, we need you to show support. So what happened, and it started in 2016, but really 17, is we created an operation called Operation Atlantic Resolve. What that was and what that is, it's still being done today, is that we send a brigade of armored soldiers over along the Eastern Front from Estonia all the way down to Romania and Bulgaria along the Eastern Front of Europe before Russia, and to show us a bit of solidarity. Truth be told, we only considered ourselves a glorified speed bump. We thought that if Russia decided to attack us, at best, we would hold them off for 24 to 48 hours before we could get reinforcements. We knew that in many ways, we were just there just to delay before the major force could come after us. It's a mentality that every soldier has, that they understand that their self and their particular element is part of a larger service to our country. But we had a lot of opportunities over there to meet with a lot of people. I got to meet with my chaplain counterparts in Poland. I also got, while I was in Romania, I got to go and work in an orphanage with Romanian orphan kids. And I'll tell you what, if you're looking for a vacation, Romania is one of the best kept secrets in Europe. It's inexpensive and they love you. They love us Americans. They have an 80% approval rating for us Americans. I don't think we get that here in America. I don't. I'll tell you what, I mean, I'd walk down some of the nice streets in Romania, and I felt safer than I had in some of the streets in America. That's the truth. So it was a great opportunity to be in Romania and Bulgaria, working with our NATO partners. One of the fun stories I got to do is we had some Georgian soldiers working with us, and I worked with one of my commanders to do a fake kidnapping of a chaplain. Oh, this was fun. So we worked it out where that I was going to be a key figure that they had to kidnap. There was only three people who knew that was going on: me, the guy who was making the operation, and my big commander. We had to tell him something. But so they launched an attack on our base, and then they grabbed me and shuffled me off. And so I got to be with the Georgian soldiers and be their chaplain for a few hours until I got rescued. So it was a nice little story about that. But one of my favorite stories, I got to be part of the Atlantic Resolve mission, is really being able to be with working with our Bulgarian partners in a major exercise called Saber Junction. It was an incredible experience in working with some of our Bulgarian partners who are not the most well-trained units. Think about this. I mean, for them, this is their regular army, but this was the only time they're going to be able to train that entire year. For them, this was a major, major stepping stone that they get to train with America. And so they would ask us for advice. They'd ask us for training. And I just remember talking to their commanders in their broken English, which is a lot better than my broken Bulgarian, and how thankful they were for for us to show them the ropes, because they knew that at the end of the day that they were close to Russia as anybody else. But we ate with them, and there's only so many things you got to eat over there. And for them and everybody else in Atlantic Resolve, they were giving us the best food and the best accommodations, even if we would call them at best sparse by our standards. Something to think about for us. That was a little bit of the Atlantic Resolve mission. And then finally, as I mentioned, my last overseas tour was down in South Korea. I don't have many good stories about that, only because as soon as I landed on Tuesday night before Ash Wednesday, I got the call that we are shutting down all the chapels. Yes, that seems strange, doesn't that? So the Army made the decision that there was not allowed to be any chapel services. So I was the first time I never got to do a public Ash Wednesday Mass. Kind of weird. It is what it is. I eventually did one that night with a couple soldiers, and then a second one for a little bit later on that week. But I didn't get to celebrate many Masses during that season of Lent until the Easter or Holy Thursday Mass, when we had 15 people in the chapel. That was by exception only. So it was a very unique experience to be there. But one of the fun stories I can share about that is just that we had this opportunity to go out and, for the first time, like after months in Korea, and has everyone been to a real Korean barbecue? Raise your hand. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. For those who don't know what a real Korean barbecue is you have this hot plate at your table, and you just keep eating yourself meat. They keep bringing meat, you cook it, you eat it, your cholesterol shoots up, your sodium level shoots up, but you got an air full of happiness in your heart, your smile's big. But yes, yeah, so I never got a chance to really get to see much of Korea, unfortunately. I eventually came back and came back to Fort Riley, in which that would kind of end my time in the Army. It would transition after that to the division headquarters, and then eventually back to the division garrison office. So anyways, 45 minutes, not too bad. Not too bad. So with that being said, we're going to take this opportunity now and give you an opportunity to ask some questions about my time in the service, and then I'll finish up to say what are some of the challenges that we face, that chaplains will face in the years ahead. So any questions? Lisa? So the Army pretty much promotes you automatically. So I was commissioned as a first lieutenant 6 months later, because I never killed anybody. I never tried to overthrow the government. Basically, I woke up and they made me a captain. So that's the truth. There wasn't anything to it. But you got to understand is that we're already coming in with all master's degrees. We're all coming in with at least 3 years of civilian experience. And for those in the military, there's a big difference between a lieutenant and a captain, and understanding and respect. So they try to make you a captain pretty quicker. So the question was, how did I deal with soldiers who were suicidal? So a couple things. Number one is I was trained in a varieties of suicide intervention methods. First is called LivingWorks T2T. It's probably the gold standard of it. But then Columbia's suicide evaluation scale. What it does, and basically by asking soldiers the questions, and you could tell if they're lying or not. I don't want to get more into that, but you ask them questions about what's going on in their life and stuff like that. And by asking them questions, you can develop you can kind of get a sense of how legitimate their suicidal ideations are and what you have to do. For some soldiers, they just need to talk to somebody. For other soldiers, they're looking to just get out of work. For some soldiers, they're legitimately thinking about suicide. And so then we'll get them the help that they need. I've had to take people out of theater a couple of times because I was fearful of themselves. Then we have to take them to the psych ward and get them to the professionals on that. Yes, it's actually a beautiful country. I got to put my feet in the Baltic Sea in the middle of winter. There was still ice on the water. Yes, it's a very safe, beautiful country. The people there are beautiful. I never got to really explore Estonia too much, but Estonia is a very, very, a very nice country. So it's very safe up there. That's a great question. So the question is of how can we support our active duty service members? And I'm going to tell you this, is that most active service members, they don't want anything. For those who are in the service, they know what they're doing. They're happy to do it. They get their handshake. That's fine for them. Now, in deployments, sending them supplies and stuff like that, if they're in a combat zone, sure. But for the most part, just welcoming a soldier when they're home, just being kind to them, treating them like anybody else. For me, I mean, when I was on my leave back home, I just wanted to relax. That's it. So I don't think there's a lot that we have to do, but just be cognizant of who they are. Just welcome them as part of the group. And that's pretty much it. But be thankful for them and just help them out. And when they're back home, if they are struggling, don't be afraid to send them to people that they to talk to. That's why I'm here. Lisa? That's a great question. Something I'm still unpacking myself. What is the most important thing I learned as a chaplain? I think is that people matter. And then I know that seems so trite and so simple, but people matter. Whether they are soldiers, whether they are families, whether they are kids, people matter. And do what you can to go out and help people out. Put aside maybe your preconceived thoughts of people, their group, your prejudices. I mean, I mentioned about an atheist soldier. I mean, I never would have thought I would have had conversations with atheists. I did. And one soldier, he and I talked about religion and why he didn't believe in God. And he was so impressed with how I treated him. He's like, "You're the first chaplain that didn't try to push religion on me." When he got promoted to a sergeant, he asked me to do his oath of reenlistment. Only officers can do that. And generally, you reserve that right to your commander or lieutenant above you. He asked me as his chaplain. He only asked if I not say, "So help me God," at the end, and I said I could do that. So, but people matter, and I think we sometimes, and this is probably for a bigger homily, is that I think we make excuses why we should or shouldn't help some certain people or certain groups. Man, people matter. Whether they are American, whether they're not. Whether they smell or not, people matter. And I think that's my biggest lesson, is people matter. So. What can I say about the orphanages? So it was just in Romania, and simply, they're just people. I mean, what would you think the kids are going to be doing in an orphanage here in America? Play some games, picking on each other, starting fights. That's what Romania kids do. Obviously, their conditions are much more sparse than ours, but they're just people like us. They're kids. And to some extent, these kids, for whatever reason, didn't have folks. But they were just kids. I mean, there wasn't anything we did grandiose with them. What did we do? We played a couple ring around the I think we played musical chairs once. But in a very good way, it wasn't spectacular of the things we did. Just being there and being with these kids was spectacular. I got to actually go there twice because the kids put on the station, outdoor station of the cross, living stations, where they enacted with Jesus. These are just regular kids. So. I'm sorry? What was my reasons? And there's plenty of them. Most of them are personal. I was tired. Army took used me well. But I always, from day one, I always miss my family and my friends. And I just know that I'm a better priest when I have my connection. Family, friends. No matter how many places I went to, and all the places, all the dioceses I was in, they were always so good about welcoming us into their presbyterate. Particularly, I have only good things to say about the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia, but every diocese I was in, they would always invite me to clergy dinners, clergy nights, their chrism masses and such. So I never felt alienated with that, but no matter how much they pulled out the red carpet to welcome us, it was never the same. They would talk about stories about priests from yesteryear or stories from the seminary. I don't know who these cats are. They're laughing. I'm just smiling. I don't know that. I was always an outsider, how I looked at it. And then also just I missed a traditional parish. I never had something to think about. We don't have traditional parishes in the Army. I mean, when you think of parishes, you think of people getting baptized, and then they get to make their first communion in a few years. And then if you're lucky enough to stay here as the pastor, you get to marry some of these kids that you baptized. Not in the Army. Not in the Army. First of all, us chaplains, we're only on a base for about 2 years. So we get to a base, we get into a parish community, and then we move. Well, for me, it was get to a base, deploy, come back, move. So you never really got a sense to be part of a faith community. Number two, your faith community changes every 6 months. Every 6 months, you lose a quarter of your parishioners. They move. They PCS. So you get new parishioners. So trying to get people to volunteer for ministries. PSR, things like that. And it was always an uphill battle. You never had a stable group outside of the retirees. So, but it was, at the end of it, it was just the sacrifice of being away from family and friends and just having that nice, healthy support system, which was my cause to leave. So. I traveled all the way, every way. So through Afghanistan, it was mostly helicopter. Which I always enjoyed. One of my favorite stories, I was flying back from near the border of Pakistan, and it was about midnight, and it was a full moon outside. I'm flying in the helicopter, and I think the pilots were showboating a little bit. They're just race car drivers at heart. So we were flying back in the Jalalabad River Valley, and they were baking in and out of the canyons, and I just looking down, straight down to the water, I could see this blue washed sun, moonlight with the moon from above. It just was, for a second, for the hour of flight, I forgot I was in a combat zone. Yeah. Real quick about the FOB Wright. It was one of the best kept secrets, and I cracked that code. So I kept on hearing about from soldiers about this place where they have good pizza. I'm like, I gotta get there. So I found out that I had some soldiers over there. They were reservists. So I'm like, well, sir, I gotta get to FOB Wright. He's like, Joe, that's out there by Pakistan. I'm like, sir, I gotta go. He's like, okay, whatever. But it was actually an oasis. So it had palm trees. It was beautiful grass. I mean, it was a small base, not much bigger than our parking lot. But there was a chef from Hollywood that would volunteer for 6 months to cook over there, and every night they gave him fresh pizza. So about every 3 months, I'm like, sir, I gotta get back to FOB Wright. So. How does the what? Well, that is an honest question. So first of all, it does make things a little bit unique because those drill instructors, we are already commissioned officers. But by Army regulations, because we are trainees, even though we're officers, they have position rank over us. So if they want you to drop, they will make you drop. Now, for me, I'll be honest. I was actually looking for a harder basic training experience. At that time, I was 32 years old. I knew this was just a game. I wanted the whole brim hat spit into my face. I wanted the platoon thing. But no, it was much easier model basic training. They would say, "Sir, you got to do this." Okay, Roger that. Take care of this. So they weren't there trying to beat up on you. They were trying to belittle you and embarrass you. It's not like 18-year-old privates that come in basic training, which they're a dime a dozen. Their job is to weed them out. For us chaplains, they really need us. They can't afford to weed us out. Now, with that being said, I mean, they do go to lengths. I mean, we do have to maintain a physical fitness. So we have to do the same things as any other soldiers. I would have to do 2-mile run, 2 minutes of push-ups, 2 minutes of sit-ups. So I had to get exempted. The only thing I was exempted was from weapons qualifications. The chaplains are not authorized for military training with weapons. It's actually illegal, and they can get relieved of command if they are found in uniform training with a weapon. So. Still restricted, so I did not even have so much as a sidearm in Afghanistan. But we have a chaplain's assistant, and now they're called religious affairs specialists, and they are protective details. So these are enlisted soldiers who protect us. So they're specially trained. But you also have to understand, we're not going to do things that are more dangerous. So we're not going to go on patrol in the streets of Afghanistan or Iraq. We're not going to be kicking open the front door of a known Taliban house or ISIS house. I mean, we're just not going to do that. We're not going to do those things, but we'll be there with soldiers when they're about to go on patrol or when they're coming back from patrol. Yeah, so the Archbishop of Military, so the Bishop of Cleveland retains rights over me, so I was always a Cleveland priest. He just relinquished those rights and day-to-days over to Archbishop Broglio. But what's unique about military chaplains is that the Archbishop does not do anything for where we get stationed. They actually have no say in that. So Bishop Malesic, guess where he told me when I came back out of the Army, where you're going? Here. The military controls all the movements, and the chaplain corps takes care of all that. So the Archbishop has no say over that. The only thing he could say is if a base has under coverage of priests, he could say, I'd like to have this base be covered by a military Catholic priest. That's the only thing he could say, but he cannot say who, and he cannot direct who may that be. So she was asking, where can we get this? I don't know if there. Does anyone know if you can get the article online? Huh? You can. I think you can get it online. It's a call to information. The seminary puts it out. I'll look it up here in at some point. If not, then I will personally put the story that I wrote on there online at the parish website. So. Father's fine. You only need to call me sir on the rare occasions where I put on a uniform. So I'm glad you brought that up. So I am not retired. So there are some distinctions. I am not a retired service member, so I don't get to have that title retired after my name and rank. When it's appropriate, I can go by former captain, and then on a few occasions, I am still authorized to wear a uniform. We have one soldier, he is a soldier, actually. Well, airmen, they're not really soldiers. They're like Boy Scouts. He's going to Boy Scout camp this summer for his basic training. He's a seminarian. He's a second lieutenant now. His name is Nathan Frankert. Really good young man. Could be an Army chaplain if he wanted to be, but I got to do his commissioning when he finished his paperwork, so I commissioned him as an officer. Even though I'm a former chaplain, I put the uniform on back on for that. So, not for your occasions. Only one of them is alive. So, Father Kay, where is he at? He's over there. Why don't you stand up, boss? Yeah. So, for those who don't know, Father Klosinski is our pastor. He's been here for 26 years. So, give him a prompt. I'll just say this as part of it. Father Kay and I have really developed a very good rapport over the last year, and it's been very good for both of us, for each other to be assigned together at this parish. So, Stan, you're a really good man, and I mean it. If I don't get to replace you, and they send me somewhere else, I want first dibs on you as a retired priest to come back to my parish. So. I'll finish up here with talk about the way forward for the chaplain corps and the challenges that they're going to face. And I think this is something that that I speak to. You asked what made me leave, and the things that I'm going to about to say are the challenges. They didn't directly let me to leave, but they also didn't encourage me to stay either. So the way forward for the chaplain corps is going to be difficult, and a lot of chaplains are going to find being a chaplain more and more difficult over the years, particularly as our society is moving more and more in support of progressive ideas in our society. When I first came in, it was the first time that they authorized same-sex married couples. Okay? Well, please bear in mind that the United States Army, it is a secular organization. It is not a religious organization. And when the government said that same-sex couples have the right to marry, Army must provide that for them in the same way. It's fine and dandy, except when a soldier who is married to a same-sex partner wants to have marriage advice. I'm not able to provide that because of my conscience and because of the faith tenets our Catholic Church teaches. It goes back to faith without provide without compromise. Well, the vast majority of chaplains do not support same-sex marriages. So finding chaplains to support the segment of the military population is a challenge. Times I put on a marriage retreat was a challenge because if a same-sex couple came on there, I could no longer do the retreat. Thankfully, I never had a commander who was a same-sex married soldier, because it would have been difficult for me that I could not lead in prayer services for my commander at their change of command ceremonies and pray for their family. So the way forward, it's going to be difficult and more difficult for chaplains to provide for all the things that they used to be able to provide for, because a lot of that way forward for the chaplains is going to be contrary to where the Army is moving forward to. This is also particular as we're starting to see now with same-sex or transgendered soldiers. Yes, the Army recognizes transgendered soldiers. I had transgendered soldiers in my unit. And one of the last things I had to do was go to a transgender sensitivity training. Again, I want to be careful to say that, not to judge the situation, but the complications that it puts us as chaplains in. By the military, the Archdiocese for the military, we cannot address a transgendered person by their preferred pronouns. Well, try to talk about a person without using their preferred pronouns or their non-preferred pronouns. That soldier, Sergeant so-and-so, is doing this. That soldier. It's very difficult. It's very hard to communicate about things that way. Furthermore, one of the things that you're starting to see is special interest groups, secular interest groups who are trying to be endorsed, who are atheist chaplains. It's contradictory by the name of itself, but it's probably going to get challenged at some point by the Supreme Court. Why there isn't secular chaplains, non-religious chaplains. It has been a fight that every single branch has pushed back against. I foresee it as it's going to be a challenge at some point. I question the authenticity of it, not because of what they can do, but what they can't do. I mean, as a chaplain, I can sit down with any soldier on their deathbed when they're dying and pray a prayer with them and provide them comfort. An atheist chaplain cannot pray with another soldier. Violation of their conscience. So you're going to start seeing some experiences, and I want to be very, very clear. I did not leave the Army for these reasons. But again, these reasons were also did not gratiate myself to consider to stay in longer either. But these are going to be issues that the Chaplain Corps is going to face over the future. Moreover, is that as our society becomes more and more a-religious, how many people are coming to Mass on Sundays, folks? It's not just the Catholic Church. Protestant churches, Jewish synagogues, every faith group in America is experiencing a lower membership and a lower attendance. So as we move forward, soldiers are going to see less and less value in religion. And commanders are already looking to get rid of chaplains to begin with. Why? Because we don't carry a weapon. We don't kick down doors. We don't fight. We don't win battles. Now, that's a very myopic view from some officers if they only look at us in that perspective. We provide a lot more to that than that. But as less and less people are going to church, what does that mean? You're going to have less and less ministers in the future. Fact of nature. Chaplain Corps is already experiencing that when I was leaving the Army, or about 5 years ago, there were already 100 chaplains short. We're not talking about Catholic priests. We're talking of all faith denominations. There were 100 chaplains short to fill their ranks on the active duty. Actually, about 150, because there was 100 captains and 50 majors. So as we progress forward, it's going to be challenging is that the Army and the military is going to stay the same. It's going to grow, but it's going to be about the same, provided we don't go to a war. But as we progress forward, we're going to struggle continuing providing chaplains to support this, coupled with the element of that I just described is about some of the policies that the military is going forward are going to be contrary to a lot of faith tenets, and it's going to bring a lot more challenges for chaplains who want to be endorsed but just don't want to deal with some of the politics behind it. And when I speak of politics, my friends, and I want to be very clear to say this, it's not just a Democrat issue only, it's Democrat and Republican, and there were issues that I had on both sides of the political spectrum. I want to be clear on saying that. Other challenges that you're going to start seeing is that, particularly within the Catholic Church, as we don't have as many priests, our bishop's going to be likely to send their priest away to the military. Probably not. Thankfully, we're in Cleveland, and we have Nathan Frankert, who in a few years will be ordained a priest and then eventually go on active duty. But he is the only one we have right now that's pursuing that route. So we literally have no Catholic priests in the military as we speak today. And it's the first time that I could think of in a very, 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 very long time. Maybe since World War II. Those are the challenges we're going to be facing ahead. And there's not much we can do except pray, support, take care of soldiers when they come home, reach out to them when you know they're leaving active duty, take care of soldiers if you do find that they're going through a hard time. I mean, because we're going to have to take care of them. And perhaps maybe one of the reasons why God had me leave active duty is to be there for soldiers when they do come home. And I do think that's been something that I knew would happen, and I didn't realize to the level it was being. And I've been very fortunate that I've had many of opportunities to meet with the several service members who have come to my office and talked about their time and wanted to ask, where was God? And it's a question that we all ask at many times in our lives. Anyways, before I conclude, any other final questions? Bob? Robert? Was there, so let me ask you this, so let me just clarify. So the question was there any protocols I had to go through? Was there any transitions I had to do? So the Army gives you a lot of transition classes. It's called TARP, Transition Active Something. It's a bunch of classes where they want you to learn how to write a resume. Now, I didn't have to do that because I was becoming a priest, or back to becoming a priest, I should say, in a parish. But there is a nice... It takes about a six-month process for a soldier to leave the Army, and it gives them a lot of classes, a lot of work opportunities, a lot of experiences. For me, it was getting enrolled in the Veteran Affairs. Yes, I'm a veteran, and yes, I have VA benefits. I'm banged up. I got a bad back, bad knees, bad ankles, bad ears. What'd you say? So yes, I go to the VA over in Willoughby. I'm not afraid to say it. I do that. I talk to counselors myself. So I'm still dealing with the effects. So but go on. Nope. I had saved up 70 days of leave, so I'm on a road trip around the country, visited a bunch of national parks. And they sent a letter to Father Klesinski that I was going to be starting. It surprised him. He tells the story. He got the letter, looked around like, is this legit? Joe's coming home? But he wasn't allowed to say anything. And then I called him a few weeks later because I didn't get the letter for a few weeks myself. And I called him and I said, I am coming home. But you know that June 15th, well, that's more going to be like more like July 15th. But there was nothing that I had to do. I met with the bishop about a year before I left. So November, would that have been 2021, when I've already submitted my resignation letter to talk to the bishop about my return. But it was a very simple return. Yep. So the question is, can technology fill the gap of where active duty chaplains may not be able to provide? And the short answer is yeah. But you're not going to be able to hear their confessions on technology. And I really am reluctant to hear of any counseling on technology, because I like to see the person face to face. I've gotten pretty good at being able to read body language, and I can ask questions, and how people answer questions, I could tell if they're lying, telling me the truth, deceiving me. Heck, I may have been a good interpreter at one time, if not. So yeah, so I don't like doing it online, but it provides other things. There's something to be said when you can be with a soldier in their moment of poverty, and put your hand on their shoulder and let them know that they mean something. And technology just won't ever replace that. We'll do one final question. Way in the back, is that Sal? He cuts my hair. In fact, he gave me my hair cut today. If I could go back and do it over again, what would I do? Of course, an old 82nd Airborne guy would ask me that question. He knows where I'm going on this one. I begged, I pleaded, I even offered to pay for myself. I wanted to jump out of airplanes and become a paratrooper. Or as they call it, a human lawn dart. I think it was God's reasons that I never did it. Again, I have a bad back without even jumping. There's no one that, if you stay in the airborne community long term, you become a crippled man. But I always wanted to jump out of a plane. I always wanted to be part of the 82nd. Never got to do that, or in special operations. Despite what looked like I was going to have those opportunities, that just, again, sometimes God just closes those doors. And for whatever reason, I never got that opportunity. I always felt like I missed out on that opportunity. But despite me never serving in an airborne community directly or special operations directly, I worked with them off to the periphery a lot. And I remember a good soldier friend of mine. In fact, I just talked to Dan a couple months ago. But he was in the 82nd. He was a first sergeant. In fact, he was the first sergeant of the Master Jump School, which is the elite jump school for the guys in the 82nd. Dan came up to me and he knew how much I wanted to jump out of a plane. He goes, Joe, I know you always wanted to be airborne, but you're more airborne than most of the guys with airborne wings. Airborne is not wearing the wings and jumping out of a plane. It's a mentality, and you have that mentality. It was a nice compliment. So. But no, there wasn't anything I would do different. I enjoyed my time wholeheartedly. I went full steam. If I could have been a little bit younger starting, maybe, but just because the military is a young man sport, young woman sport, I'll be honest to say that. It's very physically demanding. And when you're running, doing push-ups day in and day out for years and years and years, it takes its toll. Yes, you can do some days, but by the time you're late 30s into 40s, you're considered old in the Army by that point. Think about that. Mid 40s, you're at retirement age in the military. So that's a perspective. So not that I could have changed it, Sal, and started earlier, but I would have liked to have been able to start earlier just because I would have been able to better use my body. With that being said, I just want to take this time and say thank you for coming out here today. We got one more? I'm not looking at him, but I know he's looking at me and thinking, no, you're not allowed to. And that... I already have a hard enough time going on vacation, not coming home injured. That is the truth. Maybe someday. Anyways, I do want to thank everyone for coming out to here today, especially some of the veterans have come out and support. And I mean this all sincerity. Even though I'm not an active duty chaplain anymore, I'm still your chaplain. So if you do need to talk, I got some good coffee in my office. I'll kick my feet up and we're just going to sit and chat and talk. I am one person you can trust. But for those who are not out here, just I want to thank you for coming out here today. Some members of my family and some of my many long-term friends. So thank you for coming out here today. I do hope to talk to you again. And if we're ever in a situation on a lighthearted opportunity and I have a glass of amber-colored fluid in there, that's not apple juice. I'll share those stories that I referred to in those fun stories, plus a few more that I wouldn't share inside of a church. With that being said, let me give you a blessing. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your blessing upon these, your servants. As we as Americans enjoy the freedoms that we have, we pray for the safety of those who give us those freedoms and to protect those freedoms. We especially give you thanks for those who have given their lives in service to our country. May we never forget their service and their sacrifice. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Take care.